All right, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come here to study your word in this moment, and I just ask that you make me invisible and that you make your words and your will known to the people here, that you give them through this teaching what you want them to have, and that you bless this time, and that you bless your word as you always do. And we pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are continuing, unsurprisingly and linearly, through Acts. So it's fallen to me to do Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13. And we're going to just start by reading. I'll read this whole thing to you guys. You turn there and follow along. This is in the New English Translation. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues, spreading out like a fire, appeared to them and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven residing in Jerusalem. When this sound occurred, a crowd gathered and was in confusion, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Completely baffled, they said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language about the great deeds God has done." All were astounded and greatly confused, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others jeered at the speakers, saying, "They are drunk on new wine." So this is at the very beginning of the church, and God chooses a miracle to kickstart the preaching of the gospel. So let's do a little bit of background. So that map is roughly, it's the best one I could find, that's basically the Roman Empire at this point. And so what the Roman Empire is providing, and it's kind of funny, if you think back to chapter 1, when the disciples are like, "Okay, Jesus, it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. When are you going to restore your kingdom?" And they're probably thinking, "When are you going to kick the Romans out and set up David's throne and you know, let's go. Make Israel great again, right?" And I think as I was studying this and looking at their attitudes about that, and maybe the attitudes that we would have, what's interesting is, if God could laugh at us, he would be like, "Why did you think I put the Roman Empire there in the first place? Why do you think I've had them pave roads and create peace through violence? But basically, you can, anywhere in that yellow spot of that map, if you're a Roman citizen, you can walk from one end to the other end. And basically, it's fine." That's not how things work. There's one, I don't remember the exact one, but there was one of the early Anglo-Saxon kings when England was being put together into what we know as England, after, ironically, the Romans were gone. And it was said of this king that a mother with her baby could walk from, you know, Mercia all the way through and not be accosted. And that's what made him a great king. And that's what the purpose of government is, to secure peace and tranquility. And these guys had done it. So what does Rome do for us? Well, you can go places. You can walk across the whole empire, right? Also, the Jews don't like it that they've been scattered to, you know, because they've been overthrown and they've been invaded. There was a Babylonian captivity before this. And also now, so there's just Jews everywhere all over the empire. We read that list, right? That list is just kind of, when you mark all these things on the map, you're just kind of going all the way around the Mediterranean, right? So there's Jews everywhere. And then because Judaism is the way that it is, in Deuteronomy, they're called back. You know, there's all these, in Deuteronomy 16 and other places, it's like, the Lord your God will have you come back for this feast at this place at this time. And so they're all kind of back for the festivals, and they're in the habit of coming back. And because Rome is the way that Rome is, it's not that hard for them to do that. So there's people literally from what all over the known world, even outside the empire, are back here in Jerusalem for this moment. So we need to be really cautious about being like, how lucky it was like that, right? And we laugh. First of all, if you want to talk to me about this later, luck doesn't exist, okay? There's no such thing as luck. You know, we're even if you're a naturalist, luck doesn't exist, right? So it's funny that oftentimes we talk about how lucky something is. Luck isn't a thing. So God has arranged this. We shouldn't just be like, oh, it's so lucky. It's so lucky that it's like this. How convenient it is that this all exists, right? Also, this is going to start in Jerusalem, right? So if you remember the Great Commission, if you remember what he has said to them previously here in Acts, it's going to start here, in this moment, in this place, in this time. It's not going to end in this moment, in this place, in this time, right? So it's going to continue. It is continuing now. It's continuing here. We're, you know, we talk about the farthest reaches of the earth. We're on the other side of the world compared to that, right? So if you were wondering where the farthest reaches of the earth is, it's Garland, Texas, right? So what happens here is that the church is empowered, okay, in a miraculous and literal, this actually happened, right? So the Holy Spirit comes down, falls upon them. So there's a couple of things to note about this. One, they were obeying. That's the first thing that we need to note about this, right? So if you look at Luke 24, right before Jesus leaves, what does he tell them? Do y'all remember? Wait. He says, don't leave this city because something is about to change. And what's about to change is the spiritual architecture of how people interact with each other. Okay? Everything's about to change. But they have to wait. It was very important to God that they were willing to just wait. So everything starts with obedience for this. God causes these events to unfold in a clear demonstration of his power. There's no, I don't even know how you would explain. We can talk about the jeers here in a minute, but I don't even know how you would construct a rational explanation for these accounts. What you could even say, so some uneducated fishermen now can speak every language of everybody that's there, and we're talking dozens, hundreds of languages, sub-dialects, everybody's hearing what they're hearing. Well, they didn't hear it. Well, then why did they convert? If it didn't work, why, you know, well, the next person who's teaching, you know, why are there 5,000 people responding to the message if all it is gibberish and they really are drunk? Why did it work? So it worked. And what starts here is what we would call the church age. Also, this miracle gets done to all of them. And that's part of the everything has changed. Right? So when we look through the Old Testament and we see when the Holy Spirit is being poured out on someone, it's usually one person or a small group of people, and it's usually for a task. So the king gets it to administer the stuff, a high priest might get it, or a prophet, or the craftsman for the tabernacle. They get imbued with the Holy Spirit, they do the thing, and it's over. But what is happening here is the Holy Spirit is being poured out on every believer, every single one of them. So in verse 4 it says, this happened to everybody. They were all doing this. This isn't just, oh, Peter is so spiritual, and you know, the disciple, the apostles are extra special. Everybody who was obeying, everybody who was there, it was poured out upon them, right? And they were given this ability to accomplish this task, right? So this is a dramatic, visible, you know, for them, the fire, and there's various interpretations of what that looked like. The New English Translation is trying very hard to be as ambiguous as possible in its wording, so that you can pick whatever, you know, this is a painting, I think a lovely painting. Whatever you want to visualize in your mind, that's what happened. So, but a thing did happen, and it was a visible representation, but it's a representation of a change in the spiritual landscape, a change for them, a change ultimately for us, that is, it's an invisible thing that is made visible for a moment, but the invisible thing stays that way, right? And also, the church advances under the power of the Holy Spirit. The church did not advance because the apostles were great administrators. They were not. They were incredibly poor administrators. They're largely, these are uneducated men and men of low standing. They're not princes, they're not kings, they're not warriors. They're everyday people, right? But it doesn't matter, because it's God who's doing this, so it doesn't matter that they're everyday people. In fact, maybe it works better because they're everyday people, because if they were a prince or a warrior or a king, then you just end up with a Muhammad, right? You don't end up with this. You don't end up with God doing the work. But why? Okay, so there's a practical thing. We want to preach to everyone in their own tongue. But what is behind that? So when I was studying this, the obvious parallel to Pentecost, or at least I've grown convinced of this the older I get, is actually Babel. So if we go back to Genesis 11, you guys can look at that story. Let's just summarize it. Everybody speaks the same tongue. Right? So from Adam to Babel, everybody speaks the same tongue. And God sees that and sees that they are in rebellion to him and thinks, okay, if they are all allowed to be together and they are all allowed to focus their humanity, and despite death and everything being in the world now, they will be able to stay in rebellion forever. And so God in his mercy just makes it so they can't talk to each other, and so that they have to and naturally spread out. This is a really interesting topic. If you talk to linguists, they're constantly frustrated by the fact that languages diverge. There's not really a naturalistic explanation for that. And then there's the Chomskyan people who talk about some hidden language structure and stuff, but basically, this is weird. So, what I take from that is, okay, well, you know how it happened, so why are you surprised? So God has confused the languages of people, but now, with the church, God wants to preach to people. Well, there's a problem. Now we have these people gathered in Jerusalem, they don't all speak the same language. What are we going to do? God just takes away the barrier temporarily at that moment to kickstart this process. But in a larger sense, he also takes away the barriers between these people. Now, to be clear, these people who are gathered back together are, they're Jews. right? A random Cretan doesn't get on a boat and travel a really long way to get to Jerusalem for fun. And there's some proselytes, and so what those are people who have converted to Judaism. They've interacted with Jews, they've heard about this one true God, and they've decided and they've taken the steps to become Jews. They're not ethnically Jews, but they're basically Jews as far as their, what we would say, religious practice. So this isn't Gentiles flooding in, but it is interesting that it basically covers all of the bases. So all of these people are from, they're not of those people groups, but they're from those places. And if you remember, in Deuteronomy, there's this odd passage about, after everybody has been scattered according to their language groups, the people, the tribes and nations of the world are divided up. And over each of these tribes and nations is placed a spiritual power. And that spiritual power has been charged by God to take care of each of those groups of people. And they don't, basically. They become twisted and warped and evil, and that is a large chunk. Obviously, we have sin and we have people and the way people are, but a large chunk of the reason that the world is messed up, and if you think of certain places in the world and you ever wonder yourself, why is, like, is the ground cursed? What's going on? Well, yes, as Jack said, the ground is cursed. And what is going on is there are places of spiritual darkness. But what Pentecost does is it breaks all of that by unconfusing the languages, where a Galilean fisherman can talk, presumably in Aramaic, and the guy from Libya, Cyrene, so that's all the way out on the end of North Africa, right, can hear his own tongue, right? What that does is that that undoes the division between these Galilean fishermen and these people over here in Libya. They get to become brothers if they're willing to listen and hear the message, right? So what has been undone here is the spiritual domination of all these people groups. God is not saying, everybody become a Jew. Right? That was the thing that the church at the very beginning, and they should have, if they had thought about this miracle carefully, I think they would have recognized, they would have had less difficulties in those discussions later. Because what they had just seen was God providing a way for the gospel to go to the whole world. So the kingdom of God is not going to be just this one people group in this one place. The kingdom of God is spread to the whole world, to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it's also spread to the whole world in time. So the disciples are like, hey, we're doing it now. And Jesus says, you don't know when we're doing it. God knows when it's happening. Because God could see us sitting here. We're not even in their conception of what could possibly be. And yet, here we are. So God has done something here where he is going to claim all of humanity. He's going to, and he's announced this with the power of his Holy Spirit. He's saying, my Holy Spirit is going to conquer all of these people out of these dark places through the church. So this is coming. This is coming in my timing and on my schedule. So we really need to consider, you know, we could examine Pentecost and we'd be like, okay, it's a miracle. Okay, it's in tongues of fire. And we could think about, like, okay, well, it was a practical thing and it's lucky that they're all there. But what is behind this is the spiritual reality that is being destroyed. It's over. When Christ says it's finished, it really is finished. There's nothing that's going to stop the spread of this. And loosely within the disciples' own lifetime, they had basically done that map, and probably well beyond it, actually, depending on what sources you want to believe. And, you know, there were parts of the world, obviously, you know, China exists and stuff, but they know, everybody, China knows about Rome, Rome knows about China. Everybody is, people are going a lot farther than you would expect just walking. So God chooses this moment because it's possible in this moment for this to happen. And something changes in the invisible spiritual reality that we actually live in. And this is still operating today. So those powers that were undone, they didn't just disappear. But we have license and access to everyone. There's no one that we can't bring the gospel to. It doesn't matter if we are kin to them. It doesn't matter, you know, especially in this day and age, it kind of almost doesn't matter that you speak the same language, because all of us are carrying every single language in the world in our pocket. Oh, how lucky. Glad that that happened, right? So this is what Pentecost means for me, is that the world is now in a state where we can preach to anyone, any place, at any time. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So what started in Jerusalem isn't going to end there for those disciples, right? And it's not, and how, you know, in there, it didn't end in that moment in their life. Basically, all of them to their death did that. And for all of them, all of the 12, more or less, minus John, kind of, even their death proclaimed this, right? So even the killing of the disciples, which was sort of kind of like, if you're one of those evil spiritual powers, you're like, well, how, what can I do about this? Okay. I'll just kill him. And then now you have martyrs. Whoops. It doesn't, wait, no, but they're mortal. Like, yeah, but the spiritual force that behind this is not mortal. So it has legs. It has its own, it has God's own life in it. And so every single tribe and nation and all times will be evangelized through the church by God's power and spirit. This will happen. It will happen. Because God is doing it. So, the choice is, and there's no, none of these powers that were set up because they were set up by God can stand against this. Okay? They can't stand against what the church is doing. And so, there's nothing that stops this, right? So, then the question comes to us, okay, well, what, all right, Jeff, what do you want me to do with that? Well, first of all, what Jesus says to them, he says, you will be my witnesses. That is also being said to you. You are a witness to what God is doing in your life, whether for good or ill, on your own power, or if you surrender yourself to this process and surrender yourself to doing what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, then you can be a part of this today. What they were a part of, you can be a part of today. Now, I mentioned, you know, the last verse here says some of them jeered, right? And they're like, ah, these guys are drinking it. And I think the next chunk of the passage is it's like 9 in the morning or something like that. Really early, drinking earlier. And they say new wine. So you're drinking. Yeah, did you say? Okay, all right. They're not even drinking the good stuff, I guess would be how we would say that. And they're just drunk. Okay, well, what is this? This, I think, is the strongest, these evil powers, this is the strongest thing they have. Just deny it. So, you know, sometimes, I don't know how many of you have seen a miracle of this scale, or a miracle at all. But sometimes we're like, man, if God would just, you know, show everyone, if he would just do it, you know, a pillar of fire, or we'll pick your favorite miracle from the Bible. If God would just do that to my cousin or to my neighbor or to that guy I really don't like down the street, and who needs to be saved, especially, right? This guy who had a wreck with me, right? If God would just demonstrate, what if, you know, he had been struck dumb like Paul next to your car, right? It would have been very effective. What you would have said to him surely would have impacted his life. And yet, we have to contend that there's people here who experience this, and their reaction is not, wow, what an incredible, miraculous thing I just experienced. Their reaction is, I need to find an explanation for this that justifies me to not engage with this. So they mock and they jeer. And they blind themselves to the thing that happened to them. So sometimes when we're wanting, we're questioning God's methods, and we're saying, God, why don't you just show everyone? Well, he did. For that matter, Jesus had been walking around, healing people, giving sight to the blind, doing things that, you know, were not possible and are clearly attested by multiple witnesses, and yet, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because when people are spiritually blind, when they are under the spiritual darkness we were talking about, even a miracle isn't enough to bring them into the kingdom of God. And it's the same thing with the children of Israel walking in the desert. It's literally a pillar of fire. Why are you disobeying? I always thought that as a kid. And now as an adult, I get it. I would be disobeying, right? Because I would be hungry and I would be sick and my kids would be hungry and we're in the desert, you know. It's at least warm and not cold, but this is like my minimum temperature out here, guys. You almost didn't have this message. I'm not kidding. But see, that's the naturalistic human response to works of God. Even if they're spectacular miracles, our natural response, it's ingrained in our sin nature, is to mock it, to dismiss it, to come up with some other explanation, even though there's no explanation for this. I haven't even heard, and I watch plenty of anti-apologetics, let's say, I haven't heard anyone tackle this. Because there's nothing, what are you going to do with it? They're just like, it didn't happen. They were drunk. Okay, fine. Why did it work? If these are just drunk guys slurring their speech, why did it work? Just explain to me the historical reality. Because we know in a very short time, these people are going to be scattered all over the empire, and they're going to be planting churches everywhere to the point, and it's always fun when you go and you read, there's Roman officials and their reaction to Christianity. So I would characterize the first Roman reaction to Christianity as like, these Jews again. Really? Over there? Okay, whatever. Write out the missive, just beat them up, you know, it's just sort of like it's an irritant. It's a weird little thing. And then it pops up in every single province. And now all the provincial governors are like, hey, we crucified the person, this God that they worship. Crucify them too. Get off my desk, right? And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And to the point that at some point the Roman historians are like, what? The whole world has been flipped upside down by illiterate farmers from nowhere. You know, they're sitting in what they call the Eternal City, and they're just flabbergasted, basically, that they have to deal with this. And then eventually, the Roman Empire is Christian, which is not where you would have put your bet when they were feeding them into the dens of lions and crucifying them by the hundreds. Yeah, by mandate. And that's a different sermon. But the point was, if you look at this in the, or the point I'm trying to make is, if you look at this in human terms, this shouldn't work. It shouldn't work. When you execute a cult leader, the cult goes away. That's what governments understand. That's what people understand. And so they are flabbergasted that their normal way of doing things isn't working against this. That this is spreading and seems uncontrollable. And yet, there's always the option to jeer. That is an option. That's a human thing. And some of these people, when presented with this miracle, just don't accept it. They say something else. Now, maybe the next person is going to talk what Peter says to them. Maybe some of those people, once the miracle is explained to you, you go, oh, okay, I get it. So that's Pentecost. Any questions? A comment, not a question.
I love that you brought up the Tower of Babel. But God said they were unified by language, so they could do whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And so God disunified the world.
Yeah.
And now he's unifying it, but only around Jesus Christ.
Yes. I should make the point. I'm not saying that we're going to collapse to one language, and that's God's will. We're going to collapse to one church, and that is God's will. So Jack is absolutely right. If you're watching on the screen, he's saying the reason their language was confused is because united in that language, they could accomplish anything in their will. So this isn't now we get to do what we want. This is now we get to do God's will in the church. Yeah.
So history always repeats itself. So would you say now, because of AI and because of technology, the world is united now because they're trying to do something against anti-God?
Yeah, there's elements. AI is a whole nother topic. The natural man is always rebelling against God, right? So if we increase our power, if we increase our capability, but we're still in rebellion, then all we do is increase the magnitude of that. What I think is interesting about our time, and if, you know, when people are reading about us, maybe not us particularly, but us in the loose sense, I think what we have now is the global infrastructure to accomplish what we see in Revelation, right? So now you have, and you really didn't, Jack has talked about this, you really didn't have that until this century, right? So a lot of people in this church came to believe in the 70s, and you know there was the late great Planet Earth. There were lots of books and things being written about the end of the world because I guess the 70s were that bad. I wasn't there. Just barely. But so there was a lot of things being written about that. But if you think about the capabilities that human beings had in 1976 versus the capabilities, and it's interesting to me that people, even though they know, oh, this is going to go in a bad direction, They still go. So I'm a computer programmer. In my industry, we have a joke about you have all of these things written about how don't make the bad thing. And then some tech company would be like, we were happy to announce that we made the bad thing. You know, one, I think it's called The Torment Nexus. I wrote the book, The Torment Nexus. Don't make The Torment Nexus. And it's like, OpenAI has made the Torment Nexus. So that's what's interesting about natural humanity, is it can only go in that direction. But what we have opposed to that, in my view, is the church and the Holy Spirit. Basically, if the church and the Holy Spirit were not in the world, it goes to zero real quick, right? And we see the conditions before the flood. That's where it goes. So we're here. So we should be doing something, right? Because if God didn't want you to be here, if your purpose was done, and we have, you know, it's sad that we have had several funerals recently, and several of our brothers have went on to their reward, and that is sad because we miss them, and their families are hurting.
But they're
happy. And it's tough, but they're happier because they're done. So what I'm trying to tell you is, if you're sitting here, you're not done. That's what that means. And you might think, well, I'm sitting here because my diet is so good, and, you know, I take care of myself, I exercise, or, you know, you don't. self-burn? What? So that's the thing, though. But if you're still here, and I have to tell myself this every morning when I wake up, God wants you to do something today. That's why you woke up today. It's not just for your own, for, you know, Jack quote this verse, we don't live to ourselves, we don't die to ourselves. So in life or in death, we are to continue what we're talking about here in Pentecost. We're to actualize this into the world. And so that's what's holding back, you know, those capabilities. But yeah, I'll agree with you, it's getting, there's some wild stuff going on out there. All right. Yeah, because we shouldn't undersell, the church is persecuted, not right here in Garland, Texas, but the church is still persecuted in the world. Many of our friends in Nigeria, it's hard. And there's believers in other places. There's various organizations where you can read about that. So it's not that evil has been... evil is still in the world. I think last week Chris said, you know, the world is the way that it is. And I was thinking, well, my first slide says the world changed, so that's great. But the thing that is different is we can carry the gospel and the Holy Spirit to everybody, right? And even to the point of, okay, you can kill me. You can do that. But that is just sending me home to my Father. And means I don't have to do this anymore. That's what that means, right? It's just this flesh. And we know every day we're dying. And when you hit your 40s, wow, that's true. You know, I was like, as a 20-year-old man, you're kind of like, yeah, sure, I'm going to die at some point. As a 40-year-old man, you're like, today is the day that I'm dying. So... I hope it's today. And if you hit 100, you're like, okay, three numbers, let's go. So, all right, any other, I think we got 2 minutes. Any other questions? Yeah. Yeah, and to your point, when we're discussing historical events and God's plan and intentions, we're chained to the fact that we're inside time. And that's how we experience everything. So you said God foresaw... but he's in both places. Like,
yep. So that's not even a correct, you know.
Well, it's yeah. That's the only, those are the words and the tools that we have to describe something that is so beyond us that we can't really get our hands around that. But yes, there's no accidents. And personally, you know, we talk about, well, God, why are you taking so long? Well, if the disciples got what they wanted, none of us are here.